The title of my teaching is A Quiet and Peaceable Life. And the one of the most amazing things that comes to my mind almost every single day is that we've been given eternal life. We simply have. And it got reiterated in the manifestations. It's so beautiful that no matter what's going on now in life, we have eternal life, and we're going to have that. It also includes us being delivered from any and all adversity. I think the greatest adversity is eternal death. So anything lesser, we've been delivered from either, if we've been delivered from the greater, which we have. And the cool thing is in light of understanding that, how to understand how this life works. And I'm not talking about necessarily the more abundant life, which I'll be into that also, but just life on earth, because we're on earth. And how does this life work? It's a whole different word in the Greek. The word for life, there's, you know, the spiritual life and then the physical life. And we are learning about both of those, but how do they both work? Because God teaches us about both of them. And by understanding that, is one of the great things, is that in this life, we'll be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life. And that's what I wanted to teach about today. I wanted to go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 to start, because I'm really interested on how to deal with things in life, you know, because maybe some things from the Word come to mind, like the affairs of this life and things that, verses that have the word life in them, you think about. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, this is huge. The Word says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Okay, and we know about warring, that we're fighting the good fight. We're standing as Christian believers in this day and time. We're standing against the wiles of the adversary, and we war. We're at war, but the war's been won because we're triumphant in it. And so we're all in this category. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And affairs are like negotiations, transactions, things done, whatever we do. And the Word says we don't entangle. We're not to entangle ourselves with affairs. Why? That he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. Well, what are the affairs of this life? Let's delve into that a little bit more, because by understanding that, we'll see when the affairs come up that pertain to this life, and this life is this earthly life, because we don't want to be entangled. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, you see, it said the affairs of this life we don't want to tangle ourselves with. It didn't say anything about the affairs of God, the affairs of God's Word. And if we're not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life, then we certainly can entangle ourselves with the affairs of God. And we'll learn about what entangling means in a little bit. But I wanted to focus on the affairs and the things of life that go on. In Mark chapter 12, verse 44, and we can just look at a couple of real life examples. Mark chapter 12 and verse 44. "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." All her living. It's the same as the word life in Timothy we just looked at. So we know in the category of tithe in the Old Testament, with us it's abundant sharing, there's things that revolve around this. And with us it's abundant sharing, but how do we handle abundant sharing? How do we do that? And we know from the Word, we've got the most awesome book ever written about it, besides the Word of God. So we know how to abundantly share. And so if there's anything that would be entangling us to not do that, then what do? Well, we go by the book. This is what the Word says. This is how I do it. And the entanglement stops. This lady had it down, didn't she? She gave. The next example is in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Pretty wild how tithe, abundant sharing, and those things come up. Lady was pretty amazing in the Gospel of Mark. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. The indication is there's no fruit to perfection, but there's cares, there's riches, and there's pleasures in this life also. And if there's ever this choking sensation, that is what part of entangling is, but it's being choked away from the Word. And so we see those things, and they can come up in our life. And what's the answer? Well, what does the Word say? This is what I'm going to do no matter what. And then in verse 43 of Luke chapter 8, and so we've seen about the tithe in the Old Testament with us abundant sharing. We've seen about cares, riches, and pleasures. And then in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And it goes on. Now we've got health issues. She spent all of her living, everything that she was able to come up with in her life, she spent it all. She had some health issues. I would say that that could be entangling. And one of the things that is very evident very quickly is that these people didn't necessarily cause their own problems. They were problems that just came because being on the face of the earth. But what's the answer? What is the answer to get out of the entangling? And I've seen entangling as something that we get immersed in because it happens in life. Not something that we go and cause and all of a sudden we're into it and we took the wrong step and now we're over here. Maybe that could be involved, but I just see life happening. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it? In Luke chapter 15, here's the final one that I wanted to share of different affairs, things that go on in life. In Luke chapter 15 and in verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Luke 15 verse 12, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Gimme, gimme, gimme. And father divided unto him his living. That's his inheritance. So part of life is inheritance. You know, there's good things, there's bad things, there's things. And well, that's another just huge example in the Word. And if you remember this whole account, what the son did, you know, he had his whole set of problems and stuff he had to deal with. Well, so life goes on. And I want to show you now some of life's examples, not only the affairs like we just looked at, but I want to show you some of life's examples. And to do that, we need to go to Acts chapter 4. This is what people did and went through and how they handled it. And in every one of these situations, what they had to go through is there, and how they handled it and came out of it is there also. It's in the Word. And in Acts chapter 4, this is about speaking God's word whenever any kind of threatening happens. And I want you to not just see it as, oh, I'm going to go speak God's word because I just feel threatened in life. I want you to see about speaking God's word because it's our way of life, period. And nothing will ever stop it. And verse 18 of Acts chapter 4, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Thus saith the Lord. That's deeper than just some mental thought thing going on. Their whole heart was to speak God's word. And they were threatened. They were threatened. You can read that in context. So whenever any threatening things come up in life, and for one person, maybe it wouldn't be threatening, but for another, maybe a certain situation would. But whenever you feel threatened, whenever I feel threatened, we still have a responsibility before God. And he's so big that he'll make sure that we can do that. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In Matthew chapter 1, what a great life's example that we never stop speaking God's word, huh? This is another one that just floored me. It just did. This is about Joseph and Mary in Matthew chapter 1 and in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Verse 24, then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Well, what's the best way to handle husband and wife relationship issues? I don't care what kind they are. Because fear got this one going. Joseph was entangled in the law. He was entangled in what was right according to Jewish custom. And yet, here came the word of God via the angel. Joseph had the opportunity to heed it or not. To go by what his fear was telling him to do, which was to put Mary away privately, i.e. divorce her. Or to do what the angel said. I opt for what the angel said. And the commandment of God always supersedes anything that fear tries to present. So in any relationship issues with husband and wife, there always is an answer from the Word. Right? What a great example, isn't that? We have to go in the Old Testament for this one. This is in 2 Kings. And I really wanted to go there because of the importance of not only this issue that I want to share, but the relevance in our day and time about it. In 2 Kings chapter 4, amazing account of this woman. In 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 1, now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elijah, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear or respect the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go, borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. And they're probably going to be empty because of the times. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and ignored him. No, she obeyed the word of God, coming from the man of God. Did she cause her credit problems? Did she cause her husband's death? Did her husband even necessarily cause him? I remember reading in the Word about the oppression of the Jewish leaders, that they had to have this jubilee and restitution every once in a while because the people were so burdened by the debt that their own people were putting them in. Who knows how he got it, but he had it. Then he died, and she's stuck with it. Goes to the man of God. She had a great presence of mind. So she went, and she shut the door upon her and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. Bring me another one. And he said unto her, there isn't any more. And the oil stayed. And she came and told the man of God. And he said, go, sell the oil, and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy sons of the rest. So, family issues, death issues, business issues, credit issues, can't find enough empty vessels issues, whatever. God's got the answer. Got the answer. And he always will provide a way. In John, let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 11. Go to the Gospel of John chapter 11. So we're starting to see how that the affairs of life are many. And these people did not allow themselves to be entangled, did they? It was pretty simple too, wasn't it? They sure got into some stuff. Most of it they didn't even cause themselves. And they knew how to go to the right source to get the answers. And they didn't even know what kind of answer they were going to get. John chapter 11 and verse 50. Nor consider that is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. Wasn't that Caiaphas that said that? And he was prophesying about the whole nation. That the whole nation perish not. He was talking about eternal life. But he wasn't seeing it that way himself. And yet when he prophesied, it was about that. But what he was thinking was he was trying to save his own rear end by letting one man die, and so that everything else could be taken care of. And verse 52, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Wow. Don't you ever feel scattered sometimes? That you can't even go back to where you were raised, baby. What about the kids? What about if you have to leave your country? What about if you have to go to another country to work? Another state? You know, it used to be, wow, I can go somewhere and travel and do something. Now it's more like, I've got to go. I'm going to go live over here. I can't stay there. I mean, our whole psyche has changed about how people think about living and stuff. But the truth is, why can we not just plant our roots and be there? Because there's a scattering and a dispersing that happens because of the aggressive persecution that the adversary is doing against God's people. The scattering or the ensuing result of the movement of God's people after that is not a devilish thing. It's not a bad thing because it's orchestrated and it's the way God works in the hearts and lives of people to take care of them and make that happen. And so we may feel scattered, but the big scattering that's going to be resolved is the gathering together where we're all going to be gathered together. And that hope should burn in our hearts and lives in every waking thought, that no matter how scattered or how disheveled things seem to be, they're really not. Not from God's perspective. From our perspective, from our little dot on the timeline of life where we're living, yes, of course, but not from God's perspective. Yeah. And so when our family life issues come up and our jobs and our schooling and this and that come up and we can't be where we wanted to be or we don't want to be where we're at or whatever, it's all going to get taken care of. And chapter 20 of John, chapter 20, and this is the final real life issue that I wanted to bring up from the Word before we start closing out. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. This is the first shut-in issue that I've seen in the Word, but I know there were more probably, but they were shut behind closed doors. Do you ever feel like you can't get out? Feel like you're shut behind closed doors? Do you feel repressed, like you don't want to go out because it's so tough? Or do you feel like you can't go out because you got a health issue? Or do you feel like you don't have the resources to do something? Do you feel like you're burdened, bondage, tied in? Ah, peace be unto you. Peace of God. Peace be unto you. Because we have peace with God now. It says that in Ephesians. Peace be unto you. Fear not. There's a big life out there. And we who are triumphant in Christ because we're born again have the right to step into that life. And I want to tell you why. I want to tell you why. It's not because of how good we are. It's not because of what we've accomplished. It's not because we do all the right things. And we may do all the right things, whatever. It's because of what Jesus Christ accomplished in Matthew chapter 27. This entangling is a deep subject. For God to say and promise in His Word, be not entangled in the affairs of this life. No man that warreth entangleth himself. That's a promise from God's Word. There's always something else to do in place of it, right? And that, we've seen, is to go the Word's way, no matter what the Word's way is. Be it the written Word, be it another Christian that got the answers from God. Whatever it is, it's still the Word's way. And we can do that because, verse 29, and when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They put on, it's like when they laid many stripes upon Paul. That platted is the same word as entangle. They beat it into his head. You want to talk about being entangled? He was entangled in the throes of the most devilish passion that has ever been experienced. And he died. He gave his life as a result of it. That's the ultimate entangling. If the greater is true, we have been delivered from death and given eternal life, then the lesser is also true. Any other adversities we also have been delivered from. He was entangled all the way until death. 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He was delivered. That's why God can tell us, be not entangled. No one that warreth entangleth himself. That's why these people got delivered, even in the Old Testament before Jesus Christ came. That's why they got delivered afterwards. It was because of God's word. And in the manifestation day, we heard a lot about, you know, the life of God and my word is life, study it, put it on, those cool things. It's because it is life. And so we can take a breath. We can have a little relief because we have been delivered. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because with the entanglement potential that seems to come up and crop up in our lives, and we're not the instigator of these type of things. It just comes up. It comes up. There too is the answer to deal with it. Verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. No matter the entanglement, there is an escape route. One of y'all prayed in fellowship today, I think it was David Ray, about boxing your adversaries' heads, or somebody did, about getting them away from us. You know, God's got to be, he's got to follow his word when he does something like that to the adversary. Because could not a blow of God just annihilate him? And yet, he made promises in his word. The adversary's doom is coming in the future. He's still here. So when God backs him off for us, he can't just, he's just got to back him off for us. And I think about that when I think about the Barrett thing where it says right here, be tempted above that we're able. And God doesn't tempt us. It's what happens in life by his archenemy. He won't allow it. He just will not allow it. He's always fighting our fights for us. It's not, hey, now, God, I need you to help me fight this fight. He's always doing that. He will never, ever allow things to happen more than we're able to bear. Don't ask me how he does it. That's one of my prime questions I've got at the return. How did you do that, God? How do you do that? He just won't allow it. And that allows us to Galatians chapter 5. It allows us to do where I want you to go now in Galatians chapter 5. And so there's just nothing. I mean, we have it so amazing in our life with what God has accomplished through his son, Christ Jesus, for us. In verse 1 of Galatians chapter 5, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If it feels like bondage, it probably is. And don't let yourself get entangled with it. Why? Because the word promises that we can not only do what's necessary so we don't get entangled, but that there is something to do. Stand fast in the liberty. We are liberated people. And I want to close in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Because as we do these things, we have this end result of a quiet and peaceable life. We've seen the affairs. We've seen real life examples. We've seen what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. We've seen we have an escape route. We know we can stand fast. And finally, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, and in verse 2, verse 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and honesty. The standing fast in the liberty is this together thing. It's fellowshipping together. We're praying. We're abundantly sharing. We're studying the word and we're speaking the word. These five principles that we live our life by can be lived no matter how entangled we feel. We do have the right to a quiet and peaceable life, and it's ours for the taking. Amen.